Oh my, you'll want to open your Bible to Revelation 20. That's where we'll begin our study tonight. It's good to see all of you, and we're thankful for those of you who are visiting from other places. We're glad that you're here tonight. We pray that our study will be meaningful to you. God is blessing us, and we need to know that the Lord's church is not dying. We got some struggles and some troubles and some difficulties, and we've got fears within and foes without, as Paul says. But we're not dying. There are some things that are doing very well among our people. Do you know that according to the Gallup people, that of all the churches across America, that there is no religious group in America whose members attend better at a higher ratio than do churches of Christ? Did you know that according to the Barna people, that of all the religious groups in America, there is no religious group that has a higher percentage of its members that give on a regular basis than do churches of Christ? Now, that didn't come from our people. That came from people outside of us. Do you know that there are more churches of Christ across America than there are Starbucks? That's true. There are 11,000 Starbucks stores, and there are 12,360-some-odd churches of Christ. Do you know that we have the fourth most congregations of any religious group in America? Yes, the fourth most. Sometimes we think that we're dying, but we're not dying. We're still growing, and we're still doing very, very well. There are 3,100 counties or parishes within the United States. And there is a congregation of our people in 2,600 of those counties. We actually are number five when it comes to our distribution. There are only four other types of religious groups that are in more counties than we are. And when it comes to our size and the number of counties that we're in, we're actually number one in our distribution. And so there are so many things that do very, very well. And I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to think that somehow or another we're going to dry up and blow away. We are not going to. And in fact, there are many things that we do very well, and I'll talk about some of those things as time goes by. But I wanted to at least give you that information tonight. Let's begin our time with prayer. Father, we are grateful that we are your children. And we're thankful, Heavenly Father, that you have loved us so much and given us the strength to do your will and to be what you would have us to be. And Father, tonight as we study together from your word, we pray that our study will be meaningful, that it'll help us to examine ourselves, to be able to be what you want us to be. And Father, we love you and we want to serve you. And Father, we look forward to that day that we can live with you forever and ever. Amen. There are a lot of passages in the book of Revelation. I do not know of a single passage in the whole book that talks about 21st century America. Oh, I know that there are many preachers who say all kinds of things, and they think there are prophecies of this and prophecies of that. But I don't know of anything that's prophesying about 21st century America. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not principles and teachings in the book of Revelation that are quite valuable for us. But tonight what I want to look at is one particular passage that, while it doesn't refer to 21st century America in particular, it does refer to you. There is this passage in the New Testament that you need to know and be able to think about very clearly and look at very closely, because you are going to be present when this takes place. You're one of the people that it's talking to and talking about. In the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 11, 1,000 years have passed, Jesus Christ has come, and the whole world has been gathered before the great white throne. And John writes, verse 11, "I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And there was no place for them. No place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened.
And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Now this is an important passage because it talks about judgment and the scene at the judgment. And every person, in every age, in every city, in every state, in every country, is going to be there. People who look like us and people who don't look like us. Who think like us and don't think like us. People who smell like us and don't smell like us. They'll all be there. Every person who has ever lived, from Adam and Eve to our great-great-great-great-grandchildren, if the world should stand so long, they're all going to be there, the great and the small. They're going to be before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says in the book of 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to receive or to have recompense over the things that have done in the body, we've done in the body, whether good or evil." You're going to have to that day stand in judgment before God. And God will recompense you. He'll reward you according to what you've done. If you've done good, He will reward you with good. If you've not done good, He will reward you with wrath. Now there are those who have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And there are others who do not have their names in that Book of Life. But you and I are going to be judged by the books. Have you ever thought about that? We're going to be judged by the books. And the books were opened. And they were judged according to the things that were written in the books. Well, what books? Well, the books that we're going to be judged by are these. You and I. That's what's important. You remember the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 48, that he who rejects me and receives not my sayings, my words, has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. The Lord Jesus, according to Matthew 23 and verse 34, sent forth first prophets and then wise men, and He also sent forth scribes. Well, why did He send forth scribes? He sent forth scribes in order to write down the things which He taught. Why did He want the things which He taught written down? Because they would be used to judge you and me in the last day. You see, the words of this book are important words. They're not words that we can set aside. They're not words that we can act like they weren't really there. They're important to us. And they are the means, or they are the criteria by which we will be judged. Now, we're not going to be judged by what the talk show hosts say. We're not going to be judged by how culture feels. We're not going to be judged by what some religious group voted on. We're not going to be judged by some Greek creed book or some council. Or by what some preacher thinks. We're going to be judged by the words of Jesus Christ that were written in the books. And they are eternal. You remember Jesus said and made it very clear that the words that He spoke, that heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words will not pass away. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35. We need to understand that it's important for us to see that. That God's Word does not change. And whatever was written in the first century will stand written in the 21st century. And if the world should last so long, it'll be true in the 31st century. We'll be judged by the words written in the books. Now, God's not going to conduct an opinion poll or ask our advice about how to judge people. He'll judge everyone according to the same measure, His Word. Now, because we're all going to be judged, there are different categories. There are only two destinies, those who enter into the city, the New Jerusalem, heaven, and those who are cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Just that categories. Those two areas, two destinies. But in each one of those, we have different groups. And tonight, what I want to talk about is how you stand with the Lord and talk about the different groups that are in that. First of all, there is the group of the innocent. This is the group of little children and those who are never old enough to understand what they needed to do in order to be a Christian. Those who are not able to reason and to think properly. Those who are not able to understand anything because of one reason or another, they're innocent. Now, they are not saved and do not need to be saved because they've never been lost. They are saved. Little children who have never done anything good or bad, we don't have to worry about them. They are certainly right with the Lord. In the book of Romans chapter 7 and verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, or came alive, and I died. Well, what does he mean by that? What does he mean, I was once alive apart from the law, or before the law came, or whatever? Well, he certainly was not alive before the law was given by Moses. Moses lived some 1,500 years before Paul did. So we don't have any idea that somehow or another Paul was ancient or like that. But what does Paul say about that time when he was alive apart from the law? He's talking about when he was a little baby, before he understood anything, before he knew right from wrong. In that period of time, he was alive spiritually with God, and he was safe and he was innocent. And he did not have to worry about that. In the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, the Bible talks about God as the Father of spirits. You actually have three parents. You have an earthly father, you have an earthly mother, but you have God as the Father of your spirit. He is the one who put that inner man inside of you. He's the one who gave you that life and that spirit that is in you that is going to last beyond the time that your body lasts. That came from God. Only God could have given that. And so we need to understand that we are complex people. In the book of Matthew chapter 19 and verse 14, you remember that Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Now, he's not arguing there for infant baptism. In fact, he's arguing against it. These little children don't need to be baptized. They already belong to the kingdom of heaven. And little children do belong to God. And if one of them should die, they are with God. That's been my sad duty, to have to bury little babies. Some that were born, lived maybe an hour or two, and then died. And little children that have died from crib death, I've had to bury them. And the heartbroken parents were difficult. But the one consolation I could give to them is that the child that dear, sweet young mother bore is with God. And they need never worry about that child being lost. No, that child will be in heaven forever with God. But now, the passage that teaches about the innocence of children also helps us to understand about those who do reach the age of accountability. And this is the second group on the other destiny. And that's those who are lost. He says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, that is, when I got old enough right to know right from wrong, and I broke the commandment, then sin came alive, and I died spiritually. And that's what happens when a child gets old enough to understand right from wrong, and they do the wrong thing, that sin becomes alive in their lives. In the book of Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, you remember Paul wrote that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. When a person gets to that age where they understand right from wrong whenever they've sinned against God, then the hard-earned wages of sin is death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. That is a separation from God. Isaiah says in Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy or dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear. When a person has iniquity in their lives, when they have sin in their life, they separate themselves from God. And that's what death is a separation. A separation. In a physical sense, a separation of the body from the spirit. In a spiritual sense, our separation from God. We no longer have the grace and the favor and the love of God. And when a person sins against God, then the answer to that, the wages that he's earned, is death. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4, you remember the prophet said, "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the father as well as the soul of the child or the son is mine. And the soul who sins is mine. He will die." The soul who sins will die. He's speaking again of this spiritual death. Now, sin is a voluntary departure from the ways of God and His Word. And when people break the commandment, then the result is death. We need to know that sin is our enemy. It's never been your friend. There may be people who think they can sin and it's pleasurable or it does something for them that they like to have done. But sin is always an enemy. In the book of John chapter 8 and verse 34, you remember the Lord Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that everyone who commits sin becomes or is the slave of sin." Sin begins to control you. Sin will first lie to you, the temptation will. And then it will begin to enslave you. And in the end, it will kill you. It will cause you to be lost and separated from God. Sin is never your friend. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. And there the Apostle Paul makes a statement that I think most of us need to hear, and it's important for us. He says in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you were dead." You were dead in your trespasses and sins. He doesn't say that you were sick. Doesn't say that you were inappropriate. Doesn't say that you were mistaken. He doesn't use some other euphemism that excuses you from any serious idea. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." And he says, "Among them we too, all, that is every one of us at one time, formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." Now that's a pretty serious thing. Here are people who are dead in their trespasses and sins, and they're going to expect at judgment the wrath of God. Now, verse 4 is the most wonderful verse. He says, "But." I think the most beautiful verses in the world, the most beautiful ones in this book, almost always begin with the word "but." And that is that God steps in. Sin is a terrible thing. The consequences are horrible, but. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. And then he says, "By grace you have been saved." Now when he talks about folks who were lost, down in verse 11 of the same chapter, he talks about the Gentiles. Remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time, look at this, separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the present world. But, verse 13, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." Verse 19, "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you're fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." That's what happens when the blood is applied. But before then, you are without hope and without God. There's nothing there for you. And God doesn't have a promise that He's extended to you. Sin is a terrible thing. Now, there is a third category that is very similar to the second one that we've talked about. And that is that there are a lot of people who think that they are saved, but actually they are deceived. And because they've been deceived, they're lost. The devil lied to them and they bought into the lie. And they don't realize that they bought into the lie. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they may not see the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." There are people who don't know the truth. And the devil comes and blinds their eyes. And they begin to believe something that simply isn't true. There are an awful lot of people in our religious world today who think that they are saved when they have never obeyed the gospel. And they have never done what God asked them to do. They have lived their lives in such a way that they are not right with the living God. And they are deceived and they don't know it. That's a horrible situation to be in. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 13 and following, the Apostle Paul wrote, "For such men," speaking about some of these people who called themselves super apostles and they made themselves out to be apostles of Christ, "such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And therefore it's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds." There are an awful lot of people who believe in counterfeits. Now, I don't usually have much money in my pocket, but I do happen to have a $20 bill. My wife was good to me and let me have a little more allowance because I was going to be gone this week. If you worked at a bank, you'd know everything about this $20 bill. You'd know where the numbers were, what kind of shape they were in. You would know that Andrew Jackson is no longer in the middle. You'd know that the White House was on the back. You'd know that there's a little bit of different coloring that's there, and you could hold it up and you could see things that you couldn't see otherwise. That there are various watermarks across it. And all of these things are to keep counterfeiters from being able to duplicate this bill. Whenever you were studying the bill, you would know everything about this bill. You would know about the numbers and what these numbers are down here. You would know who was the Treasury Secretary and who would sign this bill. You would know everything about this bill so that if somebody gave you a bill that was not what it should be, you would be able to spot the difference. Now, if you know what the genuine thing is, you then can begin to see what the counterfeit is. And when we know what is right and what is true, then when someone comes along and provides a counterfeit for us, we know what the counterfeit is all about. We can tell the difference between the two. And there are an awful lot of people that would argue with Jesus about what to do to be saved. There are people who believe that you're saved when you just pray to God. Or they say some little 10, 12, 15 word prayer and they're all of a sudden members of the church. They're saved and right with God. But you can read all the way through the book of Acts and nobody was ever saved by saying a 10 or 12 little line that somebody has made up. There are folks who believe that all the churches are the same. Now, when you think about that a little bit, there isn't anybody who really believes that all churches are alike. Now, that might sound funny to you. But do you really think that church down in Guyana, you know, where 1,000 people took the Kool-Aid and others were shot to death, that that's just like every other church? Do you think the one down in Waco, Texas, you know, where they had the big fire and there was about 80 people who perished in that, and how they had a prophet who was leading that particular cult group and how he had slept with other men's wives? Do you really think that church is just like every other church? Why, no. See, nobody believes every church is alike. And all of them are doing the same thing. People say that, but whenever you ask them about those situations, they take it back. There are folks who think that you can sprinkle instead of immerse, when the Bible teaches that baptism is immersion. There are folks who believe that doctrine doesn't matter, that it doesn't make any difference what you believe as long as you love the Lord. But Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, that is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and except you believe that I am He, you shall die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. Oh, it does matter what we believe. It matters what we think. It matters how we approach things. Some people say, well, it doesn't make any difference how you worship. But you know what? Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10 thought it didn't make any difference how you worship. They could take their incense, fire pans, and offer up unauthorized fire to God, some strange fire, and it was no big deal, but God sent fire down from heaven and it consumed them. You see, sometimes people can fool themselves into thinking, oh, this doesn't matter, this doesn't matter, this doesn't matter, but it matters to God. Just because something doesn't matter to you doesn't mean that it doesn't matter to them. And there are people who begin to think, well, I can live any way I want to live, and God ought to be glad that I just love Him. I've known some people who say, well, God ought to be glad that I came to church. Well, excuse me. Jesus died for you. Why do you think that the least you can do for Him is supposed to be okay? It's not that way at all. And there are people who lie to themselves and deceive themselves and think everything is okay when it's not okay. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, you remember the Lord Jesus, as He's beginning to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount, says that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name do many mighty works? And then you remember Jesus said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You see, because you didn't do what I said, and you practice lawlessness, even though you called me Lord, Lord, I never knew you. We never had a relationship. Now that's the clear-cut teaching of the Lord Himself. That there are people who fool themselves and lie to themselves, thinking everything is okay when it's not okay. There are people who are deceived. Then the fourth category is the one I hope every person here is in, and that's the category of the saved, the people who are right with God, the people who have obeyed the gospel, the people who have been washed in the blood of Jesus. You know, it talks about those who are able to enter into that city. Revelation 22 and verse 14 says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. That's Revelation 22, verse 14. Now, earlier in Revelation 7 and verse 14, he says, they have washed their robes and made them white, how? In the blood of the Lamb. And in Revelation 1, verse 5, it says, to Him who loves us and has loosed us or released us from our sins by His blood. If you're going to have a white robe, it'll have to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And only those who have their robes white will be able to enter the city. Well, how do we get washed in the blood of the Lamb? Well, the Bible answers that question in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 3. Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death? What did He do in His death? That's when He shed His blood. And when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into His death where that blood is. And that's when that blood is applied to your soul, and that's when your robe is washed white. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. That's when we have our newness of life. That's when we have that relationship with God. That's whenever we become right with God, and our robes are white when we're baptized. Titus 3 and verse 5 says that He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Well, what is that washing that regenerates, that washing that causes this new life? Well, it's baptism. And every ancient author that ever talked about Titus 3 and verse 5 said the washing of regeneration and this renewing of the Holy Spirit was a reference to when a person was baptized. Nobody ever thought anything different than that. If we would be saved, we're going to have to believe with all of our heart, repent of our sins, confess His name, and be baptized. And then is when our robe is washed white. But you know what? There are people that even though they have their robe washed white, even though they become right with God, they don't stay right with God. And there are some who fall away. Now, I hear some people say, well, it doesn't make any difference. Once you're saved, you're always saved. But that's a doctrine of man and not a doctrine of God. Because when you begin to think about this idea, this is very much a biblical term. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, there it says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the holy commandments. having known it, to turn away from it. That commandment that was handed to them. Better for them never to have known what God said. That way of righteousness, that way of purity, that way of holiness. To have learned it and to known it and to have been saved by it. And then to go back into that sin. Why, would better for them never to become a Christian than to fall away. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you who, brethren. Brethren. Some people think that once you become a Christian that there's no possibility that you could ever fall away. But here, speaking to brethren, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you, you brethren, an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, to fall away is not to trip up. You and I may have had times when we did the wrong thing, and we've made a terrible mistake. We did wrong. And God held us accountable for that wrong. And we know we did wrong. But there is a difference between a person who does wrong occasionally and the person who falls away. What's the difference between the two? Well, the person who may do something wrong occasionally may repent and come back to God. He may not have said, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. May not have said that. I'm going to love the Lord. I'm going to do what's right, what He wants to do. He may have tripped up, but he says, I'm going to get up and I'm going to get back with God. But the person who falls away is a different kind of guy. The person who falls away, this phrase fall away, is a military term. And it has the idea of falling out. In other words, you have a whole group of people in an army and they're marching down the way and they're going to battle. And someone says, I don't want to fight. So he begins to quietly slip away from the whole group. He falls out and he falls away and he says, I'm not going to be one of those soldiers anymore. I'm not going to fight in that army anymore. And when a person falls away from the living God, he's saying, I'm not going to follow Jesus anymore. I'm not going to do what is right anymore. I'm going to do what I want to do, the way I want to do it, when I want to do it, as I want to do it. And I'm not going to be told by Jesus, and I'm not going to let Him rule my life anymore. That's falling away. That person has an evil, unbelieving heart. He is unbelieving at that point. And he's hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, sometimes people fall away because they believe a false doctrine. Someone says it doesn't make any difference what you believe. They need to read the book of Galatians because there were some people there who were teaching another gospel. There were some Judaizing Christians who wanted to bind the law on some Gentiles. You remember in Galatians 5 and verse 2, he says, Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, he's speaking to Christians. Christ won't benefit you anymore. But I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he's under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but the word sever means that it was joined at one time and it was cut off. You have been severed from Christ. You have fallen from grace. Those of you who are seeking to be justified by the law. They don't have a relationship with God anymore. And when a person begins to teach false doctrine and begins to do things that are not right with God, he gets severed from Christ and he falls away and he doesn't have the grace of God to support him any longer. That's what the Bible teaches in Galatians 5 verses 2 to 4. One last passage, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, which says, For if we go on sinning willfully, that is, we sin and we know what we do, we just keep on doing it. And it's almost like that sin of the Old Testament, that sin of the high hand, where someone raises his fist toward God and says, I don't care what you say, God, I'm going to keep on doing this. That's found in the book of Numbers, chapter 15. Verses 29 and 30 and 31. The Bible says very clearly that there is no sacrifice for sin for that kind of presumptuous sin. No sacrifice for it. There's no forgiveness for that kind of sin. And when a person hardens their heart and they go on sinning willfully after receiving a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for them. That is, the blood of Jesus quits working. doesn't cleanse them any longer. What does happen? A fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. I tell you, if you reject Jesus and you decide you're going to willfully go against Him, who else is going to come down here and die for you? If you reject the sacrifice of Jesus, where else are you going to find a sacrifice? Well, there isn't any. There's only one sacrifice. And if you say no to that one sacrifice, there is nothing else that will save your soul from sin. Nothing else. Now, I've been very harsh in that particular situation because it is a serious matter. But I do want you to understand that if you as a Christian, you fall away, that even then God, if you're willing to come back to Him, if you're willing to come back to Him, and your heart is not so hardened that it can't be touched, if you're willing to come back to Him, you can be restored. The Bible says to Christians, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When Simon the sorcerer in Samaria had wanted to buy the ability to give the gift to other people, you remember that Peter brought it to his attention that that was a terrible thing. Listen to what he says in verse 20 of Acts chapter 8. He says, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money." He says, "You have no part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. And therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that if possible the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you said may come upon me." The wonderful thing is that a person can be restored. That a person can come back to God. That a person can be right with God if they're willing to confess that sin and repent of it and ask God to forgive them. I'm thankful for the story of the prodigal son. That even though he had wasted all of his father's inheritance on loose, immoral living, that when he came to his senses, he confessed his sin and he decided to go home and live with his father again. And you know what? God will accept you and He'll let you come home. There is an opportunity for you to come back to God. Just like the prodigal son, you can come home, will you? Will you? Now someday, you're going to be facing the judgment seat of Christ. And there are two destinies, one to God's left and one to God's right. And you know what? Every person who's here tonight is going to be in one of these six categories with one of these two destinies. In your heart of hearts, deep inside your soul, let me ask you, which one of these chairs talks about you? How do you stand with the Lord? And are you right with Him? Have you lived the way that you ought to live? Have you obeyed the gospel the way you ought to obey the gospel? If you're over here, God bless you. But if you're over there, you need to do some changing. You need to give up that old way of life and you need to come over and be with God. Tonight is the best night for you to do that. Don't sit there and say, "This is going to be my eternity," when you can be with God. What will you do? How will you live? Are you right with God? Why not tonight get right with God while we stand and sing?
Appreciate those good songs. My, oh my, it's so good to see all of you here tonight. It's good to be a Christian. Amen. Aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus died for you? Aren't you glad that His blood can still wash away your sins? Aren't you glad that the Bible is still true? And aren't you glad that God has a home waiting in heaven for you? I'm thankful to be a Christian. And I hope that you're thankful to be a Christian. God has been so good to us and blessed us in so many wonderful ways. Now, I promised the elders that I would speak for 3 minutes about search, and then I would hush. And then I'd preach. But in a few moments, we'll begin our reading from Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. So you may be wanting to find that. Most of you have known about the search program for a very long time. It began in 1980, and now is in its 32nd year of operation. God has blessed us in so many different ways with a wonderful program. It has continued to grow, and people have continued to be with us. I know many of you, I saw the Inez, Kentucky out there. I know that you're a supporter, and I'm sure that there are others who are here that are supporters. And I apologize if I don't know everybody that's here. But I appreciate what you do, and I know that many of you have prayed for us and we watched the program. We have been growing greatly in recent days. I told the story this morning to the class that a few years ago we had gotten down to about 75 broadcast stations as well as the Inspiration Network. In December we were up to 95 broadcast stations, but an opportunity opened up to us for us to be able to be on the CW Plus network. We were able to go off of 4 areas that were in duplication and go on the CW Plus network and gain 110 new stations. Today, not only are we on the Inspiration Network that goes into all 210 television markets of America, we are also on in 170 markets by broadcast television on 200 different stations. There's a little overlap. In addition to that, places like in Detroit, where we're on the cable system that covers the entire city, 500,000 homes, and many other places that we're reaching out to and touching. Besides all of the broadcast stations, the cable stations, we're on 50 radio stations, and in 45 other countries. God continues to bless us, and we now are expanded to where between 300 and 400 million people have access to the In Search of the Lord's Way. And God has blessed us. God has been with us in wonderful ways. And we are so grateful for God's open door that He has blessed us with. Right now, it takes about $255,000 a month to do what we do. And so we have to raise about $3.1 million. That's a lot of money. But God has continued to bless us and helped us to raise that money. And that doesn't mean that we don't have more places to go. And we'd love to have a little more money. And we'd love to do a few more things. But I promised you that I would not talk more than 3 minutes. And that's more than I really wanted to say about that. What I do ask for from my heart is for your prayers. This is a great work and a great ministry. We don't know how many million people actually do watch the search program. A few years ago, we held a campaign in Parkersburg, and now there are 3 times as many people who watch the program as did in 2010. And we're thankful for that. It is a very heavy burden, and I ask that you pray for me and remember me in your prayers. And remember the ministry. It is the loudest voice that the churches of Christ have today in the United States. And with our country having so many struggles and problems, there needs to be a loud, clear voice for truth and for love and for the gospel. So remember us.